And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither the light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. What a wonderful Savior. Now, immediately, I want you to open your Bible. By the way, you know what happens when we open the Bible. The Bible opens the mind of God. So let's see what God's thinking about in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. As you're finding your place there, I would remind you that Timothy was the Apostle Paul's son in the faith. And Paul is giving him insight into what he needs to pass along to the generation ahead of him, and that will be passed along to every generation, even right up to our generation and the next generation, if, notice this, if the Lord tarries his coming. I've said to you many times, let me say it again, keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. I've entitled this lesson this morning, The Second Coming of Christ. It will be a survey, not a detailed study. It will take hours to do a detailed study. But I'm going to give you a survey of the second coming of Christ, and I'll read after we pray. Father, we are grateful again that you've given us this opportunity to be together in your house for the Sunday school hour. We thank thee for thy precious and timeless and perfect and pure and pontifical word that has always been true and always will be from the beginning right up to this moment. Help us as we see and hear and listen and comprehend what you have for us, our hearts and our minds. Write some things indelibly upon the walls of our minds. Engrave some things upon the lobes of our hearts. Deposit some things in the vaults of our souls today that we might get the picture of what's happening, what's going to happen in the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1. Paul writes to his young son in the ministry these words, "This know also, that in the last days," please underscore those two words, "last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Now, ladies and gentlemen, we are living in the last days. I ask you to underscore those two words, last days. These are the days we're convinced that are prior to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our text, the Apostle Paul gives us the most descriptive account of what will take place prior to the return of Jesus Christ. He describes the days as being perilous or difficult, savage days, harsh days, trying days, restless and unsettled days. And these are the days we're living in on a personal basis, on a community basis, on a nation basis, on an international basis, world conditions. See what's happening in Ukraine. It's not an accident, ladies and gentlemen, that Putin is driving through Ukraine to get to the other countries of the old former Soviet Union. It's been his design and his plan to bring together and reestablish the states that comprise the old Soviet Union, to become the head of that union again. I pray God that those dear people in Ukraine would be able to withstand. They are brave, ladies and gentlemen. They've proven that already. You see, Putin thought he could go in 2 days or 3 days and overrun that country, but it's been 18 days now, and he hasn't done it yet. They're brave people. They're strong people. I hope that we as a nation will do more for them, to support them in the fierce battle that they have against the Russian bear. I remember when I was growing up in my dad's church, he brought Dr. M.F. Hamm, the revivalist of my old Kentucky home, who conducted hundreds of meetings across the Southland. They have registered name and address of 363,448 people that were saved in his revival meetings. One of his meetings was held in my hometown, Danville, Virginia, when my stepmother was just a 12 or 13, 14-year-old girl. Over 3,000 people were saved in that meeting, and she was one of them. But Dr. Hamm, every time he came to our church, he would always preach on the second coming. He said two things about it. Number one, the rise of Russia. And number two, the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we can see he connected those two, the rise of Russia, the return of Christ. Again, the lesson is entitled The Second Coming of Christ, and I remind you, is just a survey and not a detailed study. We know, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord's return will be in two phases. Phase one will be the rapture. That word rapture means to snatch away. So Jesus is going to come for his saints, snatch us away, and take us to heaven. Phase two will be the revelation, his coming in glory. He'll be coming then with the saints, for the saints in the rapture, with the saints in the revelation. Now the question arises, how do we know that Jesus is coming again? There are many books that have been written, many sermons that have been preached on the second coming. There are in the Library of Congress 39 million books. Not one of them can match this book. This is the book of books. Within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race, to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born that read to doubt or read to scorn. Don't ever doubt God's word, ladies and gentlemen. It is true. It is inspired. It is infallible. It is inerrant. It is impeccable. It is indestructible. We don't look for the other books to get the answers. We look for the answers in the book. And could I remind you that not only does the book, the Bible, have the answer to what's going on in our world, but it has the answer to your problems. It has the solution to your problems, the answer to your questions and mine. And we all have questions. We all have problems that need solutions. The best place to find it, the answers and the solutions, is right here in this wonderful word, the book that we call the Bible. Well, how do we know Jesus is coming? Well, number one, he told us he was coming. John 14, I'm going to quote Jesus. You don't mind if I quote Jesus to start out with, do you? Number one, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, or inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Not only did Jesus tell us that he was coming, the angel said that he was coming again. Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This," now mark these next two words, "this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." How do you like that? Isn't it about time out for a shout? Anybody feel like shouting? My daddy used to say, "It's all right to shout as long as you walk straight when you hit the ground." So if you're going to shout, you better start walking straight. The Apostle Paul said he was coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 at verse 13. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain and of the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So we've given you three specific passages of Scripture, one right from the lips of the Savior, one from the lips of angels, one from the lips of the great Apostle Paul. Now, ladies and gentlemen, things are happening before our eyes every day. We need to open our spiritual eyes so that we can see these things, because things are happening that are setting the stage for the Antichrist to come and take over the reins of government and rule the world. But I got some good news. The Antichrist cannot take over until we've been taken up. We're not looking for the Antichrist, ladies and gentlemen. We're looking for the Christ of God, who promised he would come back and get us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, what is the wrath to come? The wrath to come is the reign of the Antichrist in the tribulation period. Now, there is one school of theology that teaches that the church will go through the tribulation period. But that's not biblical. That's not scriptural. The Bible tells us that he will take us out before the Antichrist takes over. We're living now in what is known as the church age, or the dispensation of grace. During this period, ladies and gentlemen, which began the church age with Christ and the cross and the offering of the gospel, all the way to the rapture. So that period has already lasted 2,000 years. We don't know how much long it's going to last. But as I see it, as I feel it, as I read it in the book, surely won't be much longer. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon. Now, during this period that we call the church age or the dispensation of grace, God is calling out of the Gentile nations a people for his own name. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, please listen carefully to this, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, the Jews, the nation Israel, to the Jew first and then the Gentile. It was necessary, Paul says, and Barnabas, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Now you don't want to miss this. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now we know that the first part of Acts, the first 12 chapters, generally speaking, Peter was on the scene as the leader and the apostle to the Jews. When Paul comes on the scene in Acts 13 and through the end of the book of Acts, he is the apostle to the Gentile world. So he says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now please remember this, that the clock of God, and you'll have to listen carefully to understand what I'm saying, the clock of God stopped for the nation Israel when they rejected Christ as their Messiah. And it will tick again after the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, does that mean no Jews are being saved in that? No, it doesn't mean that at all. There are Jews being saved. But I'm talking about on a national scale, the clock stopped. We know that in 1948, Israel gained their statehood. I have copies of letters in my files from President Roosevelt and Harry Truman to Dr. J. Frank Norris, asking him to give them insights on the nation Israel. Should we urge that the United Nations recognize them as a sovereign state? So Norris advised two presidents, Roosevelt and Truman. So in May of 1948, the United Nations recognized Israel as a sovereign state. And immediately, you know, the war of 1948, the Arabs against the Jews broke out, and we understand that. But what a marvelous thing to see what has happened in our lifetime. Most of you were alive in 1948. How many of you were alive in 1948? Let's see your hand. Some of you are not alive yet. But most of us were alive in 1948 when those things took place. And by the way, the United States was the first nation to recognize the sovereign state of Israel. And we have been allies to them ever since. And I pray God that we will always be. Now, the devil doesn't like these things. I'm reminded of the little Salvation Army course. The devil and me, we don't agree. I hate him, and he hates me. And you know, the devil hates all of us. My daddy used to say he wouldn't be a good devil if he didn't do what he's doing. So he's on the job today. Don't ever mistake that. He's out there. By the way, the devil is not in hell now. He's going to be. By the way, when the devil comes around and reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. Revelation 20 and verse 10, and the devil was cast into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet were and will be tormented day and night forever and forever. That's the devil's future. So remind him of it. Now the rapture will take place when the period of time known as the fullness of the Gentiles takes place. And there are two periods of time that sound very similar, the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. the times of the Gentiles began back under when Nebuchadnezzar defeated and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. The times of the Gentiles began and will continue until Christ comes in Revelation glory to set Israel free and put him in the kingdom age. The fullness of the Gentiles began when the gospel was first offered to the Gentiles. Remember, Paul said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles." And it will continue until the last Gentile believer is saved. You know, that could happen today. When the invitation is given here today, somebody could walk this aisle and be saved, and zip, Jesus comes. Because that's when the last Gentile believer is saved, that's when it's going to happen. The rapture will take place. Listen to what Paul wrote in Romans 11 at verse 25. Blindness in part, get that, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. That means the fullness of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That period that began with the cross, the gospel, and will continue until the rapture, that period ends when the last Gentile is saved. Now, after the rapture, we know comes the tribulation period. That is a period of 7 years. During this 7-year period, the Antichrist will have the reins of the government of the world. All of the nations of earth will be under his control. 7 years. It's also called Daniel's 70th week. Now you have to go back to the 9th chapter of Daniel to get the 69 weeks, and we don't have time for that. But between the end of the 69th week, he said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. The end of the 69th week until the beginning of the 70th week is an unknown span of time. We're in that time right now. But when God is ready to do what he's going to do and begin this Daniel 70th week, it'll be divided into 2 periods of 3.5 years each. Now, at the beginning of the tribulation period, please don't miss this, the Antichrist will sign a covenant with Israel, make a covenant, giving them the rights and privileges and freedom to carry right on with their worship in their temple. But when the 3.5 years comes to a close, half of the tribulation period, the devil will turn against Israel, break the covenant, and that's when the tribulation, the great, begins. Now, the whole 7 years is called the tribulation period, but when that second half begins, it's called the tribulation, the great. Nobody can describe what's going to take place during those 3.5 years. Only the Word of God gives us a picture of the tribulation. You won't find that in the books in the library. You find it right here in this book. This is the book of the ages, not the book of the week, not the book of the month, not the book of the year, not the book of the century, not the book of the millennium, but the book of the ages. It has the answer. You can turn on the film and watch it through Revelation. Every Christian ought to have a thorough understanding of the Revelation. Well, somebody says, well, the Revelation is so hard, I can't understand it. Well, get out on your knees and pray and ask God to help you understand it. It's really not that difficult. I've got a series of tapes in there. You might want to get the office to run them off for you on the book of the Revelation, all the way through from chapter 1. This is an advertisement, folks. In case you didn't get it. But anyway, I'm saying all that to say this. We know that in the book of the Revelation, the answers are there, the pictures there, the film, so to speak, is there. You roll it and you keep on rolling and you get all of the answers that God wants us to know. Now, it's known as the tribulation period. It's known as Daniel's 70th week. It's also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, who's Jacob? Jacob is Israel. The time of Israel's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. This is one of the most important verses in understanding what the tribulation period is all about. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. Notice that begins with the word, "Alas, alas, for that day is great." What day? The day of the time of Jacob's trouble, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the time of Israel's trouble. You should understand that God has the tribulation period waiting. Please don't miss this. To put Israel through it, to refine Israel, and to get them ready to go over into the millennial age. That's what the tribulation period is all about. Now, all the nations will be affected by it, but it's primarily designed to refine Israel, to get them ready to be put into the millennial kingdom. Now, the last part of Jeremiah 30, this is good news. Listen to it carefully. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the last part says, "But," that conjunction connects what has just been said with what about is about to be said. Let me go back and get the other sentence. "It is even the time of Jacob's trouble," or Israel's trouble, "but," Jeremiah says, "he shall be delivered out of it." Will Israel be destroyed during the trip? No. They will be refined as a nation. And God gets them ready to move into the millennial age and enjoy the blessings of God and their ruler, their leader, Jesus. Now, this brings us to phase two of our Lord's return. We've seen phase one, followed by the tribulation period, 7 years, and now comes the second phase, the revelation, the coming with his saints. Remember, phase one, the rapture for his saints. Phase two, the revelation, the coming with his saints. Now, our Lord's majestic glory will be displayed. We've never seen anything like it. We've never heard anything like it. We can read about it in the book, and especially the book of the Revelation. His return in majestic glory, he'll be armed with all the powers of heaven. John said in Revelation 19, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. Upon his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." Did you get that? "He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And upon his vesture and upon his thigh, he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." What a wonderful Savior. Now, our Lord's coming in his second phase of all the powers, all the glory, all the honor of his Father. The sword, the word that goes out of his mouth, will do two things when Jesus appears. Now remember, this is at the close of the tribulation period. The time of Jacob's trouble has come to an end. Jesus will come and primarily, basically, do two things. Number one, he'll defeat the Antichrist. Remember, the Antichrist has been ruling for 7 years. Remember, he made a covenant with Israel in the beginning of the 7 years, and at the 3.5-year period, he broke that covenant and turned on Israel And the tribulation, the great, began in those last 3.5 years. So he's going to defeat the Antichrist and all of his cohorts. And then number two, he's going to establish his kingdom of righteousness and peace. And he, you know what? He's going to reign for 1,000 years. That's called the millennium. Comes from two words, mil and annum. Mil means 1,000, annum means a year. So you have 1,000 years, and it will be on a literal throne. If you go back to the announcement of the birth of Jesus, Luke 1:32, the angel said to Mary, "And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David." David had a literal throne. He ruled for 40 years from a literal throne. Jesus is going to rule for 1,000 years on a literal throne in a real city called Jerusalem, over a literal kingdom that stretches from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Wow. Wow. Now let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. As Jesus reigns for these 1,000 years, guess what? We're going to reign with him. I'm looking at a bunch of reigners. That's not a good terminology, but that's what I wanted to say. We're all going to reign. Not just a select few, but every believer, every Christian is going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Now, Jesus has only been gone home 2,000 years. And literally, it's only been 2 days. Because the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years in the sight of the Lord, and 1,000 years like a day. He's only been gone 2 days, and I'm going to tell you, something exciting always happens on the third day. Look out, look up. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. His kingdom stretched from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. Behold, the islands with their kings and Europe her finest tribute brings. From north to south the princes meet to pay their homage at his feet. And we'll be right there with him and we will reign with him. You say, but how do you know that? Well, just listen to Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. Did you get that? Second death hath no power. But they shall be priests and kings with God and the Lamb. And watch it, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I didn't make that up, folks. You can't make that up. I didn't write it. I'm just reading it. It's in the book. And God wrote the book. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your kindness to us. Thank you for your word that gives us the answers to our questions, the solution to our problems. And I pray that you would help us to get a grasp of it in Jesus' name. Amen.